And I always like to stand up and say a few terrible things about myself, and then everybody has low expectations of how the sermon's going to turn out. And then afterwards they say, that was a great sermon. And you may not even have preached that good, but you know, the key is lowering everybody's expectations right at the start. When I went to Africa with Lloyd, he said to me halfway through the trip, he said, David, you've got to stop talking yourself down. And I said, Lloyd, it's a strategy. It helps the messages go good. Anyway, it's going to be hard to preach now because there's all these good things being said. All right, we're going to just read this morning to begin with from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And it says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we're going to come back to that scripture very, very shortly. There are two kinds of people in this world. I like to joke and say there are three kinds of people in this world. There are those who can count and those who can't. But no, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who, when their meal is served up first, they eat the best bits first and save the vegetables and whatever for last. And there are those who save the best bits for last. Let's have a show of hands. Who saves the best bits for last? I think that's about 50%. Who likes to eat the best bits first in case Jesus suddenly comes back? Right, there's a few of those too. I think if you're basing what to eat on whether Jesus is going to come back, I would say save the best till last. He's probably not going to come back in the middle of your meal. What kind of person would Jesus be? Would he be one who eats the best bits first, or would he be one who saves the best for last? Which kind of person do you think Jesus would be? If he came to your house tonight, you served him up a big plate of food, vegetables and meatloaf, would he eat the vegetables first or the meatloaf first? It's a good question. I think I know the answer. I think Jesus would eat the vegetables first and would save the meatloaf for last. I don't actually know, of course, but my theory is based upon the fact that in the Bible, Jesus went to a wedding. And at the wedding, he turned water into wine, and the people at the wedding said, wow, nobody saves the best wine for last. They always bring it out first. But Jesus did things the other way around. He brought the best wine out last. So I think maybe he would save the meatloaf for last. And then there was a comment in the Minor Prophets where it said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Has anyone heard that said before? And it was talking about the things that God was doing in the world, and it was basically saying the things that God's going to do at the end, the latter house, is going to be better than the things he did to start with. In other words, God's habit is he likes to do his best things last. As he goes along, he likes to have things be more and more amazing. You imagine if you went to a concert, and it was some incredible band, and they played their most amazing song, complete with fireworks and everything. Then the next song wasn't quite as good, and then the third song wasn't as good as that. And finally, the concert ended with some kind of half-in-tune a cappella thing with a... Usually, things go better when they get better as they go along. And that's what keeps people interested. And I think God likes to keep us all interested, and he also likes to show off what a wonderful God he is and how amazing he is. And if he is an infinite God, and we know he is, things are only going to get better as they go along. We're going to be in heaven one day, and we're going to be constantly amazed as we see fresh new insights into who God is over and over again. And it's not going to be like sometimes where church is just the same thing as it was last week. It's not going to be like that in heaven, because every moment in heaven is going to be a new, amazing insight into who God is. God's always doing something new and amazing that's bigger and better than before. There's a scripture that says, see, I am going to do a new thing. And that's what God is like. And so I want to start this message by saying that I think that 2014 is going to be our best year yet. Of course, we haven't got to 2014 yet, but it's only a few days away. and I think we ought to believe for that to be the case. In the church, it seems like there's a lot of people that think the world's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and eventually things will get so bad, Jesus will have to come back and rescue us all. And Dad's been preaching, he preached a message a few weeks ago about the return of Christ, and I was so liberated from hearing that message, from realizing that things are not going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Things are going to get better and better and better. And I suddenly had this boost of faith to believe that when I go and share the gospel with someone, it's not going to be a hard experience. Because I've kind of had this thing in the back of my mind that when I share the gospel with someone, they're just not going to be interested. They're not going to want to hear what I have to say. It's going to be hard work. And it's a belief that's been in me, but I didn't even realize that it was in me. But now I realize that things are not getting worse and worse as they go along. Things are getting better and better as they go along. And so when I go to share the gospel with someone, I now kind of have the feeling, I have the thought within me, that they're actually going to be interested in what I'm going to say. And I believe that it's going to get easier to live for Christ. The gospel is going to have power. The church is going to grow because God doesn't do his best thing first. And so this year, I believe, is going to be the best year that we have had. And I believe that we ought to believe that. Otherwise, it's not going to be. If we believe God wants to do even better things than he's done before, and we have that kind of anticipation that it's going to be like that, we'll find that it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. It'll come to pass. This will be our best year. But if we have a negative and dark view of things, thinking it's so hard to see the church grow, it's so difficult to pray, or it's just going to be, we're going to serve God as best we can, and I really hope it's going to be a good year, it probably won't turn out to be that good a year. We've got to believe that God's going to do great things. And so with all of that in mind, I want to talk a little bit today about the idea of taking initiative. We all do take initiative at times in our own lives, but I'm in particular talking about the idea of taking initiative for the Lord, for God, and taking action. Initiative is a miracle substance. It's a little bit hard to explain, and I did try to look for some definitions on the internet, and nobody seems to really explain it in a satisfactory way. And everybody probably has a different idea of what it is. So I'm going to start by telling you a story of a man called Eddie Rickenbacker. Who's heard of him? Who's heard of Eddie Rickenbacker? You've all heard of World War I Flying Ace, Eddie Rickenbacker, the guy who had his legs chopped off but still flew planes after that? Wow, where have you guys all been? You guys need to read some books. Eddie Rickenbacker was a young fellow, and the motor industry was new. And as a 13-year-old child, he was determined that he wanted to work on cars. And of course, jobs in the car industry were so few and far between that they just weren't handing out jobs in the motor industry to any old person. So he decided he was determined to work in the car industry. And so he went and he started studying, and he would find books about cars, and he would read and he would learn. And when he got to the, like a few years after that, he felt that he was ready. And he just turned up. I can't remember the name of the company, but it was a significant motor company. And he just turned up one day and said, "Tomorrow, I'm starting work here." And the person at the counter said, "Why, have you been hired?" And he said, "No." He said, "But I'm just going to turn up and help out, and if they don't want me, they can sack me." He wasn't even asking for pay. He was just going to turn up and start working. So the next morning, he turns up to this automotive company, and the boss hadn't arrived yet, but a few of the employees were there, and he noticed that there were shavings, like metal shavings, all over the floor. So he grabbed a broom and just started sweeping. When the boss arrived, he was impressed, and he got hired. So he just decided to take a little bit of initiative, something he thought needed to happen, or he wanted to have happen, and he just did something about it. And then he ended up becoming in the Air Force for the United States, flying in World War I, becoming an air ace, and a whole heap of other amazing things. He started an airline called Eastern Airlines. You can go read all about him on Wikipedia. Taking a little bit of initiative. My son David Elijah took some initiative this week, which I was most impressed. And we've had a Christmas lights display, as some of you may have seen if you've driven past it at night. And he just decided yesterday, without even being asked, that he was going to pack the whole entire thing up. Now, it's good that we actually wanted it all packed up, because sometimes with initiative, you know, you do want to know that what you're doing is what's wanted. That's the other thing about initiative. You should always, if you're going to take initiative, just make sure you are doing the right thing. But David Elijah knew that we wanted it packed up, I guess, and he just got in and packed the whole thing up. And we were, Marie and I were both quite impressed that he had done that without being asked and that we didn't have to do all the hard work. So I said to David, I think this deserves a bonus, which, of course, he was thrilled. He said, can I suggest what my bonus is? I said, you can suggest it. That doesn't mean that that's what it's going to be. So he made his suggestion, and we'll see. I'm not telling you what his suggestion was. But it's when someone shows initiative, whether it's at work for your regular job or whether it's anywhere else in life, it's something that gets people's attention. It's someone doing something that they weren't told to do it, or they weren't, maybe they knew that that needed to be done, but they weren't specifically asked to do it. And that's why I think initiative is a miracle substance, because if you've got some initiative in your life, it's kind of like liquid gold. It's something of value that will change relationships and change things all around you because of this magic substance called initiative. If you could sell it in a bottle, it'd be worth a lot of money, because it seems like not that many people have initiative. I was reading a story about a fellow who became the head of NASA or something like that. He was an astronaut, and he was walking through the workshops one day, and the phone is ringing, and there's a guy sitting there right in front of the phone, not answering the phone. And he says, why aren't you answering their phone? And the fellow says, this is not my department. He says, well, it's not now, and gave him a sack right then and there on the spot. And a lot of people in life, we just do the things that we've been told to do and nothing more. We never take that little bit of initiative to say, what else can I do to help out? And I know this, in a nutshell, is really what sonship is all about. We've heard lots about sonship, but sonship, in a nutshell, is knowing what your father wants and just getting in and doing it. And so initiative is this miracle substance. Lately, I've been thinking a lot about Joseph in the Old Testament. The story of Joseph, it takes up about 10 chapters of the book of Genesis. And he was quite a interesting person, Joseph. In fact, I've come to see, or come to believe, that Joseph was an example to us of Jesus Christ. Because even though he wasn't Jesus Christ, I feel like when you think about Joseph, he's like an illustration or a picture to us of what Jesus was like. Because Joseph was a miracle child. His mother couldn't have children, but he was born as a result of a miracle. He was favored, but yet he was despised. He was sold into slavery, and then everyone thought he was dead, but he came back from life, came back from the dead figuratively to save his family. He tested their hearts, found their hearts were true, and they were all rewarded. And Jesus kind of did all that stuff too. Jesus was a miracle. He was born as a result of a miracle. He was favored and yet despised. He was killed and yet came back to life, and he saved us all. I've come to see that Joseph is a kind of Christ in the Old Testament. One of the things about Joseph was wherever he went, he somehow managed to get promoted to the very top position that was capable. Even in jail, he became in charge of the whole entire jail. Who's ever heard of such a thing? A prisoner being in charge of the whole entire jail. I think Joseph was someone that just took initiative. He gets kicked into the door of his jail cell by some angry guard, and the door gets slammed behind him and bolted. And immediately he shakes himself off and says, what can I do to make this jail cell look lovely? And he's dusting the windows off and cleaning it, and the bed sheets made, and the guards notice that he's a little bit different to all the other prisoners. They figure we should get him to help out with some other things. And he does it so cheerfully and does extra little jobs that soon he's running the whole entire prison. He takes initiative to get things done. And I realized that Jesus Christ was someone that took initiative. He knew what his Father in heaven wanted. And he would say things to his disciples like, come on, we must be going. There are more villages and towns that we have yet to visit. Jesus was someone that just knew what God wanted, and he was busy to try to make it happen. He wasn't sitting around for some magical booming voice to say, today, visit Samaria. Okay, so that's what we're doing today. Jesus just knew what God wanted, and he was busy to get going. And so Joseph was like that. And as a result of his initiative, Joseph would rise to the highest position wherever he was. But a lot of us are not people of great initiative. We may take initiative in some areas of our lives, but Usually in our hobbies we take great initiative, but in many areas of our lives we are not like that. And today I would like to encourage us all to become people of initiative for the kingdom of God, for doing things for Christ. And so, what often happens is I think Christians sit around waiting for a personal call from God. We're waiting for some kind of obvious voice to speak to us, to tell us what to do. And the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. To me, what that's saying is that everybody's already been called by God to do things. You don't have to wait for a booming voice to tell you that you're called by God to serve Him. Already, you've been called by God. So start serving Him. A lot of people are waiting for a moment of inspiration. They're waiting for their daily letter from God to tell them what things they have to do today. We watched a video called The Father of Lights in Youth this year, and on that video there was a man who every morning at 4 a.m. God would wake him up and audibly tell him what he had to do for the day. And I would hear some of the youth saying, oh, I wish God would do that for me. Tell me what I've got to do for the day. Well, you know, that was something God did with that one person. But I think pretty much God's already told us what we all have to do. God's already written it all down for us. It's in the book called the Bible. And if we would read this Bible, we would find in here the things that God's telling us to do. We already have from God our instructions. For example, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be my witnesses. God's already said heaps of things like this. We don't have to wait for some kind of instruction. We just need to do something. So God has called you already. You're not waiting for a magical word. You just need to do something. Now, the Bible is full of examples of people that just did things. And I think probably the most amazing example is King David, and I'm going to come back to him in a minute. But we're going to start with God himself. And we already read the scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. We're going to read it once again. There was a terrible problem on planet Earth. The human beings didn't do as they were supposed to do. Something needed to be done. Whose fault was it? Not God's. But who decided to do something? God himself. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God was the first person to take initiative. There's a problem that wasn't even his problem, but he said, I'm going to sort it out. And he sent his own Son. God was the first person to take initiative. And then from that moment on, where God took the first step, people who love him and know him have been taking initiative ever since. And you can, once you start thinking through the Bible stories, you start seeing where different people took initiative. The Apostle Paul, he knew that God had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he figured he should probably just start by going somewhere. And if you go to the book of Acts, I didn't find this scripture for you. I was reading this scripture last night, but I don't have the reference for you. But it says that he tried to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him. You know what that says to me? It says to me he had an idea one morning. I think we should go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. He just woke up one day and thought that seemed like a good idea at the time. So they got all their possessions and off they went. But as they got close to Bithynia, they suddenly realized we're not supposed to be doing this. And I'm not telling you all not to seek the Lord and not to walk with God and stay close to him and hear his voice. But what if God doesn't specifically tell you what to do? Don't sit around waiting. Take some initiative. You know what the Bible says. Do some things. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul hadn't heard a specific word from God about a certain place. He just said, let's go. Let's start. And they did start. And then because they were in tune with the Holy Spirit, they began to realize, hang on, God doesn't want us to go to this particular place. And that night he had a dream, and God showed them where they were supposed to go. Macedonia. They had the vision of that man saying, come over to us. But it all began with him taking initiative and saying, we just got to go somewhere. There's a world that needs the gospel. We have to find a place, and we have to go and start to share. I think my favourite example of initiative is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, you do know that the book of Luke is part of the Holy Scriptures, don't you? This book is inspired by God. We're going to find out right now just how God inspired the book of Luke. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you. So Luke woke up one morning and said, I've got an idea. I should write down all these things I've been researching into a book. It's a good idea. And we often think that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is always super obvious. But in this particular case, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that came to Luke was, it seemed like a good idea that I should write these things down in a book. In other words, Luke took some initiative to do something that he thought would be a good idea to do, and as it turned out, that good idea was an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at the time, Luke was just taking initiative, and as a result, we have the book of Luke in our Bible. And you'll find when you start to read through the Bible stories in different parts, you'll find initiative just pops up everywhere. You might be sitting in your home and thinking, you know, there's such a need over here. I wish somebody would do something to help those people. Well, why don't you be the person that does something to help those people? In the Old Testament, there are some other wonderful examples. I think it was King Ahab who was killing all the prophets. So Obadiah just decided to get 100 of them and hide them away in a cave somewhere. He took initiative to do something for God. Nehemiah was a servant to the king of Persia, and he was mindful of the fact that there was a need in Jerusalem, and so he took initiative and he prayed. And then he took initiative and he went to the king and he shared his idea, and as a result of initiative, things were able to be repaired and fixed back in Jerusalem. Rahab was sitting in the city of Jericho, and she knew the enemy army, the Israelites, were coming. She took initiative, and she realized their army is going to conquer ours. She took initiative. She welcomed in the spies. You'll find story after story after story of initiative shown through the Bible. King David is one of the ones that inspires me the most, and he has a number of examples where he took initiative, but I think the story of David and Goliath is quite remarkable. We've got this kid who's about 13 years of age who goes out to the battle and sees this giant man fully armoured, threatening, send someone out and I'll kill them. And all the soldiers are in fear and panic. And here this little kid says, pick me. That's initiative. How many 13-year-olds do you know that would be volunteering? Let's just put it into reality for a minute. Has anybody ever seen those wrestling television shows? There's those big ferocious guys with the headgear on, and all you can see is these ugly looking eyes sticking out and big beards underneath, and they grab people and they twist their arms around. You imagine one of these big hurly hulky guys standing up on the ring saying, somebody fight me, like this. And if I was sitting in the crowd, I'd be thinking, no way, I'm not jumping in the ring with that crazy looking guy. And next thing, this is a little kid. I imagine my son David Elijah would be one of these kinds of people that would say, pick me, pick me. And he'd be this little kid. And everyone would be in the crowd, be thinking, you're crazy. And as he's going up, climbing over the ropes, the giant big hulky guy says, you know, who do you think you are that you're going to take on me? So I'm going to rip off your head and throw it into the crowd. Anyway, that's just to provide a little bit of modern perspective. I don't watch many movies, but I have seen a movie called Nacho Libre, which was incredibly silly and stupid, but on the other hand was incredibly inspiring. Has anyone ever seen that movie, Nacho Libre? It's about a Catholic monk or Catholic priest who wants to earn money. He's trying to feed the orphans in his orphanage, and he doesn't have any money. So at night time, when none of the Catholic hierarchy know about it, he sneaks out and he's a wrestler, a luchador. That's how they call it in Mexico. And he dresses up with these fancy clothes and he's wrestling. And you know, pretty much he loses every wrestling match. He's a terrible wrestler and he gets beaten up. but he gets paid his $50 for just being in the match. And then he takes his $50 and he goes and buys food for the orphans. And this is a true story. And so Nacho Libre is a movie that's incredibly silly, and they make a lot of fun out of this priest. And some of the characters that come into that wrestling ring, I could attempt to make their faces in front of you, but it would be just embarrassing if I did that. But eventually he does win a few wrestling matches, and it all gets, it's a very interesting movie. I don't encourage people to go watching movies, but if you just happen to be in the same building sometime when someone else happened to be having that movie on, and you just happen to be watching it, I'm sure you'd find it entertaining. Nacho Libre. And King David, as a young man, goes up to face this monster of a guy. He takes initiative and goes to the king and says, I will fight him. And the king thinks he's nuts, but pretty much everyone else isn't volunteering. And so this young boy says, look, I have fought lions and bears. I have killed things that are stronger than me, and God's going to help me. And he takes the initiative, and it's a tremendous victory for all of Israel. And you'll find that all of King David's life, all the way through, is one example of initiative after another. In the battles, in serving King Saul, when he becomes king, he takes initiative, and I'm going to come back to him at the conclusion of this message with something else that he does. But I think he's an inspiring example of someone that says, what is it that God's wanting to be done, and what can I do to make that happen? And see, we've got to kind of get a little bit of that into us. We've got to say, what is God wanting to do in the city of Rockhampton to advance the kingdom of God? What can I do to be a part of that? And so in Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. Jesus talks about a boss going away, gives one servant five talents, one servant one talent, and goes away for a long time. And they're supposed to be responsible and steward the things that have been given to them. And when the boss comes back, the servant with five talents, you know, all know the story, he had done a good job with his five. The servant with the two had done a good job with the two, but the servant with one had done nothing. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant. And the reason he did nothing was because he was afraid. He was afraid of messing it up. He was so scared that it wouldn't work out right that he just didn't do anything. And as a result, he was wicked and lazy. And I think a lot of Christians are so scared that we might not do something right, or I don't know what to do, or the leaders of the church might not approve of my idea. Lots of reasons, but it generally all comes back down to being afraid of what someone else will think, something like that. And so people do nothing. My suggestion is, why don't you go to the leaders of the church and say, I have had some ideas, what do you think about these ideas? If you're afraid of messing it up, why don't you share your ideas and get some additional wisdom? I think it's a good idea anyway to share the things that you're thinking and feeling. And I think it is a good idea to get the wisdom, to stay in a relationship of sonship, stay connected, don't to be a law unto yourself. I think it's great to take initiative, but to do it in relationships with other people. So, a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we've been talking about having a simpler Christmas this year, of doing things a little bit simpler. We told all the children this year, you're only getting one present. Now, we did put a few things in their stocking as well, just little knickknacks, but they just basically only got one present this year. And we told them it was going to be a simpler Christmas because we wanted to do some things for other people. We wanted to help the poor. And so it was my wife's idea. I wish I had a thought of it, but she comes up with lots of great ideas. And so she decided that we needed to find some people in Rockhampton who were not likely to get given any Christmas presents this year, and we needed to go give them some things. So we phoned up the dentist, and we asked if they had any leftover toothbrushes and toothpaste, and we started phoning around. We had friends and family give us things, and we ended up with a huge big collection of like biscuits and toothpaste and soap and all sorts of like little stuff, and Marie made up all these packages. And then with the addition of some other help in the Batleys and the Jenkinses came and helped us. And we went and visited Pete's Place, which is like a hostel for single people who are down on their luck. It's got about 90 rooms and about 70 of them are occupied. And we just turned up and just started knocking on doors. And about 30 or 40 people were home and we just gave them gifts. And it wasn't an overly amazing experience. We didn't have lights appear in the sky and booming voices and anyone say, I'm so pleased with you. And it wasn't one of those, we didn't go home feeling any different to how we left, but we just wanted to do something for people, and it was just an idea, and we just went and did it. And as a result of having done that, we learned some things about how if we did it again in the future, we could do it differently or better, and we got some other ideas for other things we could do. And so it was just, it wasn't as though we had any booming voice from God telling us to go do a certain thing. We just, Marie just had an idea, and we just said, let's try. Let's see what if it will work. We didn't even tell people God loves you or anything like that. We didn't make it overly super spiritual. We just decided just to do something to help people. We just gave them presents. The Jenkinses and the Batleys were there. They know it was really easy. There was no witnessing involved. We just gave people a present and said, Merry Christmas. How easy is that? Very, very easy. And after we came home from that, we were talking at home about the people that we had met. And it was good because we had involved our children in that too. And our children had come home with some stories of people they had met and things they had thought and some things they had heard people say. And that was all really good for the kids to be a part of. And when we were at home, we were talking and I realized how easy it would be if we had a bus run and we just went to places like that on church, like on Sunday morning before church, and just said to people, do you want to come to church? Hop in. How easy would it be to have people just come to church? It's just, I mean, I probably wouldn't be able to do it myself with a big family, is to go on a big bus run before church, but it's just an idea, and maybe somebody else in the church is inspired about ideas like that. But I could see how with just little ideas that we have, just by doing them, how easily our church could just be growing. There's a university out here where students live on site, and in February they're going to all start turning up and living there. Imagine if a bus just turned up on Sunday morning and said, who wants to go to church? And there'd be some uni students that were Christians from another town that didn't have a church yet, and sure, and they'd just hop in. You know, really, the sky is the limit as far as ideas of what could be done if we just think, take some initiative and just try some things. The kingdom of God is going to grow. It's going to advance. So whose responsibility is it to advance the kingdom of God? A lot of people in church think it's the pastor's job, but in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, it says that God gave pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists, and their job was to equip the people. Look, we even have it up here. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. So whose responsibility is it for the kingdom of God to grow? It's your job. And the leaders of the church, their job is to prepare you, to inspire you, so that you can take initiative and do some things. So if the church isn't growing, whose fault is it? I'm not going to put the guilt trip on you, but all I'm saying is that we all need to get out there and do stuff. And it can be as simple as just invite your next door neighbours over for dinner, and maybe don't go heavy on them about the Lord the first time, but just be friendly. I know my wife is always making fancy things in the kitchen, which is fine by me, and then she always likes to take a few of them next door to share with the neighbour. She just always does it. And the neighbour likes it when she gets the knock on the door, because it's always some amazing thing. A few weeks ago, last week it was karaoke balls. Who's ever heard of them? I never heard of them before. But in her mind, she has this like Rolodex of recipes, and out comes this Japanese recipe, these things called karaoke balls, and you douse them in mayonnaise, and they're really, really good. So she turns up next door with karaoke balls, and they just couldn't stop saying how good the karaoke balls were. And so just have ideas and just do them. We're going to come now to the conclusion of this message, and we're just going to look at King David one more time. King David is sitting in his palace one day, enjoying the good life. He's got a can of Coke with a little straw and a lemon, and he's sipping, and he's thinking about all the wonderful things God has done for him, and suddenly he has this terrible idea, or this terrible thought, which leads to a wonderful idea. He's thinking, oh no, I'm living in this amazing house, but God's living out there in a tent. He has this thought, but there's something wrong about this. Why am I getting the good life when all God's got is a tent? Do you all know what I'm talking about? The Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, which is just a big tent, and King David's living in this absolutely amazing palace. He suddenly realizes, this is terrible. I've got to do something about this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build God a temple. And this is going to be no ordinary temple. This is going to be the most amazing building on the planet. So he starts dreaming about this, what he's going to do for God. He's taking initiative. And so he tells the prophet Nathan. Now, this is what I mean by don't just run off and do things on your own. If you have good ideas, take initiative, but stay in relationship, share them with the people who are over you, stay accountable, just in case it's a Fruit Loopy stupid idea, okay? And if your pastor has to tell you it's a Fruit Loopy stupid idea, just keep an open mind that maybe they know a few things and they're not picking on you, but they're just helping. Because, you know, if they're going to save you a lot of time and grief, you would want to know, you would want to be saved all the time in grief, right? So, yes, keep a teachable heart with all of that. And so he tells Nathan the prophet, and Nathan says, it seems like a good idea to me, go for it. But that night, Nathan the prophet is in prayer, and God says to Nathan, King David is not the one to build me this magnificent house. He's got blood on his hands, he's fought lots of battles, he's a man of war, but his son can build the house. So Nathan goes back the next morning and says to David, God says, don't do it. He says, however, because you wanted to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. In other words, there's a promise here. Because David was someone that wanted to take initiative and do something for God, God so admired that quality trait that he actually wanted to bless David a whole heap just because David wanted to take initiative. And you know what? A lot of us, if we had an idea and we wanted to do it and then someone came along and said, no, don't do it, we would say, oh well, and we would stop right there. But King David, he didn't even stop right there. He said, well, I'm going to do as much as I can without actually building the temple. So he got the plans drawn up. He went and gathered heaps of materials for this temple to get it all ready for his son Solomon when it came time for building the temple. So even though God told him don't do it, he still went and made heaps of preparations and plans to get it ready. And that's, I find King David to be just an amazing example of someone that knows what God wants and just does it. And so that's what initiative is. And I feel that 2014 should be our best year ever, and I feel that we all ought to be people who just take initiative. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, you can always ask. You can always go to the leaders of the church and say, is there something that needs to be done and how can I help? And even just coming to ask that's taking initiative. But a lot of you have had good ideas in the past and you've never done anything about them. Submit your ideas and give it a shot. Have you ever invited your neighbours over for dinner? Have you ever just walked up and down your street picking up rubbish? No one might notice if you do it once, but if you do it a bunch of times, your neighbours might start to notice that's the person that picks up rubbish in the street and keeps our street looking clean. And then you'll find that you'll be someone they're happy to have a conversation with because you're that helpful person in the neighbourhood. Have you ever decided just to bless someone because? Have you ever thought about that person that's wronged you or you've wronged them and just gone to say sorry? Just write them a letter. Have you ever thought about that person? You know, when I was in grade 6 at school, there was this kid called Gary. And Gary made my life miserable in grade 6. Grade 6 is the one year of school I hated. And he was such a horrible kid at school, he would get the skipping ropes and he would whip me. And he would chase me and he would wrestle me to the ground and punch me in the head and do all these... Gary was a horrible kid, and the principal of the school did not take action to discipline him. And as a result, child after child after child was taken out of that school. It was a Christian school that was in town here, and the school got smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually the church that was in charge of that school stepped in and sacked the principal. And I was so relieved the next year in grade 7 that that kid did not come back to school. It was such a relief to me. And I could tell you stories about that kid. Anyway, I was in Mount Morgan a few years ago, and we went to the fair. They had like a show or a thing to raise money for to disadvantaged young people. And here comes Gary. He's big. He's a big guy, Gary. And I'm not sure. I recognised that was him. And I was thinking, is that that kid from school? He comes up to me and he says, David, he says, I just want to say sorry to you for the way I treated you in primary school. I was not expecting that. This is this big guy. He's a single dad. He's got two kids. His wife left him. Everything in his life has gone horrible right up to the moment his wife left him. And he had a revelation of the kind of person he was. And he just went around making things right. And you know what? From that moment on, I liked him. I liked that guy. Because I don't know why. Why did I like him? I just don't. It's hard to tell why. Well, why don't you take initiative and write to people and communicate with people in the past and say sorry and put things right and just do things that are kingdom things. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't let life go on week after week, the same old thing. Just do things. If you can't think of something to do, come and ask me and I'll come up with some ideas. That's what I tell my children when they tell me they're bored. Bored is supposed to be a banned word in our house, but they do occasionally say it. And I say, I've got some things you can do. The car needs washing, the lawn needs mowing, the dishes need doing. It's amazing how quickly they think of things to do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. We're going to conclude with a quote and with this scripture. If you start doing things for God, even if you don't have a specific word for Him, but you stay in tune with Him, He will speak to you. God will do, the Bible says, He will direct your steps. His word is a lamp unto your feet. And as you're doing things for Him, you'll be learning, you'll be growing, and God will guide you. And this word in Hebrews is a promise. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In other words, don't be lazy. Do things for God, and God's not unfair. He will notice the things that you do, and He will reward you. I would like to conclude with a quote from a very famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon. You've all heard of him? This is something Charles Spurgeon said. Do something. Do something. Do something! It's very profound. Do you all get the meaning of that quote? Well, that's good. I'd like to conclude with that. I'd like to encourage you all to do something for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your initiative that you took on our behalf, sending Jesus Christ into the world to become a man, to die on our behalf. Thank you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that that spirit that was in King David, the heart that's after God, would be in all of us. I pray that we would be people of initiative. Heavenly Father, I have preached today just to give people some appreciation and value for that idea. But Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would now work in and among us to cause it to go from just being a value or a good idea to being something that's a part of our lives. So Heavenly Father, I pray you'd work in us through the Holy Spirit and make us like Christ. Make us like Joseph in the Old Testament, who rose to the top of his field wherever he was. I pray we would be people of excellence, people of initiative, people of character, people who all around us are kingdom people. And so this morning we pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done here in Rockhampton as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that this next year, 2014, would be our best year. I pray that the church would grow this year and we would see the fruit of our prayers and the fruit of our labours we would be given the rewards that you spoke of in Hebrews chapter 6. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer today. And I ask you to bless your people. Amen.